And we've been working through a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're visiting this morning, typically we just stand out of respect for God's Word as we read it together. And so I'm reading from Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7 down to verse 11. So Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Jesus said, "Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your precious word this morning, we ask that you would open the eyes of our heart to help us to be able to see your greatness. God, help us to see who you really are, the kind of God that you are, the kind of God that answers prayer. So would you be with us this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11 give us extraordinary reason to pray. And yet, maybe for us, you know, we know that prayer is important, but sometimes it can feel like a chore. And it ends up just going down to the bottom of our list for the day, and we don't get to it. And maybe if we could be just a little bit honest, if we felt like, well, you know, people wouldn't judge us, if we could really admit it, we'd say, maybe some of us would say, maybe many of us would say, you know, when it comes to prayer, I don't really desire prayer. I don't really desire to pray. It's not just that it ends up at the bottom of my list. It's that I just don't have a big burden to pray. And if that's you, then I'll tell you that you're not alone. I want to give you one example from history. There was a man named by the name of John Bunyan who lived in the 1600s. And some of you will be familiar with his name. He wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress is said to be the second most published book in all of human history behind the Bible. John Bunyan went to prison for preaching the gospel. So when I think about a spiritual man from history, like John Bunyan comes to the top of the list. So how did John Bunyan feel about his prayer life when it came to approaching God? Here's some of his words right here, his own words. "May I but speak my own experience, and from that tell you the difficulty of praying to God as I ought. It is enough to make you entertain strange thoughts of me. But as for my heart, when I go to pray, I find it so reluctant to go to God. And when it is with him, so reluctant to stay with him, that many times I'm forced in my prayers first to beg God that he would take my heart and set it on himself in Christ, and when it is there, that he would keep it there. In fact, many times I know not what to pray for. I am so blind, nor how to pray. I am so ignorant. Only blessed by grace, the Spirit helps my infirmities." That was John Bunyan's experience, part of his experience of prayer. So Matthew 7 through 11 are precious verses for us when it comes to prayer. They have the power to kickstart our prayer lives when we really feel like we have zero desire to pray. And there could be many reasons in our life that we don't have desire to pray. Perhaps, you know, your life is just feels like it's going crazy. There's just one thing after another thing. You just feel like you don't have the desire to pray. Maybe you just feel alone and feel like, you know, nobody cares about me anyway. Why would I pray? Or maybe you've had unanswered prayers in the past in your life. You think, well, why would I pray now again since God didn't answer those ones in those past years? For those of us that struggle to pray, I want to draw out three reasons from this text that can propel us to pray. So this is my prayer and my hope for us this morning as we just take a few minutes to look at these verses, that God would give us a new burden for prayer, especially if we're at that point in our life where we don't desire it, that we would see new reason, have new confidence to come to him in prayer. So before we jump into these verses, I just want to do a little bit of backtracking and remind us of the big picture of our series that we're working on. So we've been working on the Sermon on the Mount. This is some of Jesus' most famous teachings from Matthew 5 to Matthew chapter 7. And the theme of these chapters is really life in the kingdom of God or life in the kingdom of heaven. And living in the kingdom, as we've seen, really runs contrary to the cultural norms that we find ourselves in today. I mean, just remember the very beginning, the very first words of Jesus' sermon back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. He said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those who know that they're spiritually impoverished, that they have nothing. And they're the ones that get to receive everything, the kingdom of heaven. How different is that? We think I have to earn something to get something. I have to prove myself to be worthy. And Jesus starts the Sermon by saying, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know they have nothing, who are sinners. They will receive the kingdom of heaven. How different than our culture. Additionally, some of the other things that we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount is that, how to say this, that people focused on the kingdom of God are not concerned about being noticed by others. They're not seeking praise from other people. They're only seeking to serve and glorify God as king. And we've seen that multiple times when Jesus is saying, you know, fast and don't let people know that you're fasting, and then you're going to receive your reward. So when you start thinking about all this and putting it together as we've been looking at it over the last number of weeks, giving yourself to God and to his kingdom, that feels like a pretty risky option. Because where's that going to take us? You know, we're used to kind of what I said, our cultural norms being if I do this or if I please these people, then I'm probably going to get some payback somehow. Following God and his kingdom way, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how things are going to actually turn out in the moment for us. And yet Jesus gives us these precious verses here this morning as we follow him into the unknown, that we can come to him and we can ask, we can seek, and we can knock. So we're going to look at these three reasons that Jesus gives us to pray this morning. Let's start with the very first reason that comes to the surface in this text. When we don't desire to pray, we need to see this. We need to see that Jesus invites us to come to him in prayer, invites us to come to the Father in prayer. So let's go back to verse 7. It starts like this. Ask, and will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Three words. Ask, seek, knock. Right? Three words. Ask, seek, knock. Those three words emphasizing to us an invitation. And the invitation is that we can keep on asking, we can keep on seeking, and we can keep on knocking. It's not just a one-time thing. They're active. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. You can think about it like this. Think about this verse. Think of a child who needs something from mom. Right? That's easy to picture. Maybe they even just want a cookie. and all they do is they start, because mom's standing right there maybe in the kitchen, and they ask. Right? Mom, can I have a cookie? But let's say mom's not in the room. What do? They go and seek for mom, and then they ask. Or let's say mom's in another room and the door's closed. They go and knock. And what will mom do? They will open the door and go in. Jesus is using these words, ask, seek, knock. This is an invitation to keep on coming to him in persistent prayer. Don't give up. So when you think about this, your prayers then are not an annoyance to God. God doesn't sigh and roll his eyes when you come to him in prayer thinking, oh my, Here they go again. They're asking for something one more time. I'm tired of them coming to me. That's not what it's saying. Ask, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. So we really need to see the heart of God as we begin to look at these verses about prayer. This text actually begins to shift our perspective on who we think God actually is and how we picture him. We can really get a picture of who God is as we begin to look at Jesus. And in Matthew 11, 28, what did Jesus say? He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So look at the heart of God here. Broken people are invited to come to him, to ask. Failures are invited to come to him and seek. Problem-laden people are invited to knock on the door. And Jesus, with the full authority, as God's Son, is telling us that to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, and to keep on knocking. So why would we take Jesus up? Like, why wouldn't we take Jesus up on his invitation? What's stopping us from grabbing hold of that and just running with it? I think one of the greatest obstacles that comes to our prayer lives is accepting that we have a need. We may not desire to pray because we have not recognized our full and total need for God. Sometimes we still think we have other options. Maybe we're up against something. We think, well, I got resources. I can use this money and do this with it. Or I've got determination. And I'll use that to bring things together and to improve my life or whatever's going on. To keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking means that you need to accept your total need for God. Otherwise, you won't do it. Just kind of as an aside, you're not going to understand real Christianity unless you really get this. Christianity doesn't make sense unless you see your total need for the living God. Christianity at its core is not just here's a few little tidbits to improve your life, to make yourself a better person, to morally improve yourself. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a declaration of good news that God has done everything for us through Jesus Christ. He's done all the work, and all we need to do is receive what he has done for us. So we come to God with total need, and he fills that need with all of his goodness and all of his grace. So it's not about our grit, it's not about our determination, it's about us accepting our need. When we do that, then we've put ourselves in the right position to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, and to keep on knocking. The late pastor Tim Keller wrote an excellent book on prayer. I encourage you, if you've never read it, you can go check that out and read it. It's just called Prayer. He explained in the later part of his adult life, second half, how he really came to take prayer seriously, that he realized he had actually only been scratching the surface when it came to prayer. And the reason for it was he realized he had not been desperate enough. And now he really needed prayer. So what happened was in 1999, he taught a class on the Psalms. Bryce just helped us pray through a psalm. So he taught a class on the Psalms, thinking through prayer, and realizing he was not even getting close to what prayer was all about. Then, as you know, the attacks of 9/11 happened, and Tim Keller was a pastor in New York City at that time. The whole city goes into basically a clinical depression. At the same time, his wife's struggling with the effects of Crohn's disease, and he gets diagnosed with thyroid cancer. So his wife comes to him one night and asks him to do something that they haven't done their entire lives. And here's how she really planted the seed in his life to really think deeper about prayer. This is what she said to him. "Imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill, every night before going to sleep. Would you forget to take the pill?" "No, It would be so crucial that you wouldn't forget. That's what she said to him. You would never miss. Well, if we don't pray together, we're not going to make it through all that we're facing. We have to pray. We can't let it slip our minds. And that was the spark that he needed in his life. So see your need. Recognize your total need for God, and then go to him. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. And that really leads us to the second reason that I think can help propel us to pray when we don't desire it. Here it is. When we don't desire to pray, we need to see that Jesus makes promises to Christians who pray. Jesus makes promises to Christians who pray. So, yes, there's the invitation that we just saw. That's the first reason. That's awesome. We can come to him. We've got the invitation, but now we don't just have invitation. We have promise. So I want to look at verse 7, 8 again. And what I'm going to show you here in the next piece I think is really interesting. There's seven promises that Jesus gives in these verses from 7 through 11 for those Christians who pray. We're going to look at the first six promises in verses 7 and 8. And then I'll come back around to verse 11 and show you how it all works together. So verses 7 and 8 again, I'll read verse 7. It says, ask, here's the promise, and it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Those are six promises right there. You saw them. It'll be given to you. You will find. It's going to be opened. You will receive if you ask. The seeker will find, and the knocker will have the door opened. So bottom line, pray with expectation. God hears, and God answers. So now we do need to clarify a couple things about these six promises. First area of clarification is, who are these amazing promises for? Who are they for? Because this is a big deal. Who are they for? If you look at verse 8, Jesus says, everyone, for everyone who asks. Now that word, everyone, is referring to every child of God, every person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus. And you can see that in the larger context, because later on in verse 11, you'll see Jesus talking about your father. So those who have trusted in God, put their faith in Jesus Christ, now God is their father. So every child of God, every person who's put their faith and trust in Jesus has these promises. So what Jesus is saying is astounding, and here's why it's astounding. These promises are given without distinction. So it doesn't matter whether, you know, people think only pastors get their prayers answered. No, Jesus is saying every child of God. So pastors, farmers, five-year-olds, he hears their prayers. So let that bolster your confidence this morning. Everyone who's a child of God should keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Those promises are for you. Second area of clarification is, how do the promises work? How do they work? Is Jesus giving us a blank check? You know, write in whatever your prayer request is, and he's got to come through with it. What's being said here? How do these promises work? And this is where I think the seventh promise, we've looked at the first six, the seventh promise helps to unlock the other six, to help us understand it. So we've got to go down to verse 11 to read this, and then I'll come back to 9 and 10 after. But verse 11, Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things? That's the key there, good things to those who ask him. So the Christian's heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts, good things, to his children. So what does Jesus mean by good things? What are the good things that he's telling us about right here? Good things are what God deems are best, not what we might think is best for us. So good things are what God deems is best, not what we might think is best for us. This is why I'm saying you have to see how these verses are changing our picture, our perspective of who God is and his goodness, his graciousness, how he's above it all. Verses 9 and 10 help to kind of pull this together. So Jesus gives a human example to answer this question of good things. And here's the example he used. He says, "Of which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" So even human parents who are sinners, who are rebels against God, if their kid asks for fish, are not going to give them a venomous snake. They're not going to throw that to them and say, "Here, there you go." You desire as a parent to give good things to your children. Good things. So what if, now you think about a child, and you think about us. What if God gave us absolutely everything that we prayed for? Every prayer request that you've ever made, what if God gave them all to you? I know for me, just looking back, it wouldn't have been a good thing. I probably wouldn't be a pastor today if God would have given me everything that I was asking for. An unanswered prayer, you know, from our limited moment, our limited perspective, that feels like the worst thing. Sometimes that feels like a betrayal because you're saying, "Well, God, you said that you would open the doors for us." God grants good things, and when he doesn't grant the requests of his children, we believe, what do we believe? We believe that he knows what's good for us, he knows what's good for others, he knows what's good in the present moment in the world, and he knows what's good ultimately for all of eternity. Now, I think James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 help to kind of tie all these ideas together. Here's what it says. James writes, "You do not have because you do not ask." And then verse 3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Look at the two sides of that text. So you don't have answers from God because you haven't been praying. You haven't been asking. So start asking. Start seeking. Start knocking. And then we don't get answers sometimes because we're asking for the wrong things. They're not the good things. And we want to spend it on our own pleasure, our own life, even if we don't even realize it. Let me tell you a story to maybe help illustrate how God gives good things to those who ask. In 1962, there was a missionary, he was a linguist, he went to a tribal group in Vietnam. I'm probably going to get this name wrong. The people group were called the Jay, or the Ja. And so they went, there was two of them, they went in, they were there for 18 months, they started a Bible translation project, were doing evangelization, a few of the people got saved, they started making process, but at the end of 18 months, they were kicked out of the country. And I am sure that those missionaries probably prayed, "God, open a door that we can stay. Lord, the ministry's just getting going, we're just getting traction, make a way for us to be able to stay here." And they were not allowed, they had to go home. And they lost contact with this people group for 30 years. No news, no email, nothing. But they committed to one thing, that they were going to keep on praying for this people group. And at the end of these 30 years, some point in the 1990s, they were able to make contact again. And what did they find out? Half of the people had become believers. And they had translated the entire Bible, because they had given them the tools when they were there over those 18 months. So when you don't see that God's answering, he's going to give you good things. He knows what's best. He sees it, the big picture. Again, look at those seven promises. It will be given. You will find. It will be opened. Askers receive. Seekers find. Door knockers are given open doors. And the Father in heaven gives good things to those who ask. Or you can think of a verse like Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Not from a selfish way, but from a big God perspective, a sovereign God perspective. What does it say? "And we know that for those who love God, he works all things together for good." for those who are called according to his purpose. So we keep on asking, we keep on seeking, we keep on knocking, because God is working out our good and ultimately working out his glory as the king of this amazing kingdom that we're looking forward to. So there's a third reason for us to pray, especially when we don't desire to pray, and it's this: Jesus reveals the loving purposes of the Father through prayer, specifically through his own prayer. Now, the biggest tension gap in this text, and we've already touched on it a little bit, is between our unanswered prayer and Jesus' promise that the Father will answer, right? That's the gap. So, what about when we start really praying for big things? Like, we're praying, God, take this, whatever it might be, some bad thing out of my life. Or, God, you know, deal with this toxic work environment that I'm in. Or, God, heal this sick person, this loved one that I have in my life. And you don't get the answer that you're looking for. Jesus himself prayed a prayer that the Father didn't answer the way that Jesus asked. Before Jesus went to the cross, he stopped in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And you can look this up, read this in Matthew chapter 26. And Jesus was praying to the Father. He said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What was he praying? He's praying, if there's any possibility, Father, that I don't have to go to the cross and bear the judgment for sin, bear the wrath of God for the sin of the world, then let's work that out. But if that's not your will, then I'm willing to do whatever it needs to be done. And the Father deemed it best for Jesus to be crushed on the cross for our sin. So in those awful moments of the cross, the loving purposes of the Father are revealed to us. Jesus' unanswered prayer, even though he did pray for the will of the Father to be done, his unanswered prayer of this cup to pass from him is our hope for answered prayer. God in love gave up his only son so that you and I could have the opportunity to be in eternity with God forever. Or as Josiah was reading at the beginning of the service, that we can now, because of what Jesus went through, not getting the answered prayer, we can now come with boldness and without hindrance before the throne of God in prayer. So the Father didn't allow the Son out of suffering so that he could give us this good gift. So when in the moment you don't get that answer to prayer that you are desiring, that you are seeking, don't be devastated. Jesus' willingness to accept the will of the Father actually changed the course of our lives if we're a Christian. And it should have changed our approach to prayer. Because the thing about our life now, because of the cross, the ultimate trajectory of the Christian's life is not darker and darker. Maybe you feel in the present moment things are going from bad to worse. But that's not the full reality of someone living in light of the kingdom of heaven. The Christian's trajectory, I think, can be seen best in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." I like how one pastor kind of summarized this verse. He said, "The Christian is not moving to sunset, but to full noon." So unanswered prayers for believing Christians are not a sign that God's being distant or abandoning you. You're on a different trajectory if you're in the kingdom of heaven. He gives good things, and he's moving every Christian, every believer, to a brighter and brighter day. That means high noon is coming. So keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, because one day we will taste the fullness of joy in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this invitation that Jesus has given to us to come to you in prayer. We thank you for the promises. And God, even in the tension moments of our life, in the gaps where we don't have answered prayer, help us to remember what Jesus has accomplished for us. And that no matter how hard life might get, that our lives are on a bright trajectory with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning is Communion Sunday, and this is